Last week I said that John 6 is the bread chapter of the New Testament, the bread chapter. But before we turn there, I want us to look at the Old Testament bread chapter, the Old Testament bread chapter. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. Israel has been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and finally God delivers them out under the leadership of Moses. And Pharaoh releases them, and they go on a journey on foot. But then he has a change of heart. He changes his mind, and he decides he wants to go after them, and so he does. He wants to bring them back and enslave them again. So God empowers Moses to part the Red Sea, and Israel crosses on dry ground. And afterward, as the Egyptian army is falling behind them, God closes the seas and wipes out the entire army. And finally, the Israelites are free. But now the question is, where do we go? God has promised us that we're going to go to a new land. But until that point, God has led them into the wilderness. And almost immediately, they start complaining. Look with me at Exodus chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they will bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared on the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over until the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid aside until the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout the generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they had come to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is a tenth part of an ephah. There is much to be said about this event. This is a dynamic, powerful event that anchored itself in the life of Egypt. But for our purposes, I think we need to see that the Lord accomplishes many things for many reasons. But of these reasons, we're just going to look at 3 reasons. Why did God do this? Number one, to show that the Lord is willing and able to provide for his people. He's willing and able. He wants to provide and sustain his people. Number two, that the salvation of life comes only by the hand of the Lord. The only way they were going to live is if God gave them food. The third thing is that the miracle is providing this bread from heaven in the wilderness. This existed to illustrate an even greater spiritual reality. Something greater is coming. This is a reality that we're going to begin to look at today. So turn with me to John chapter 6. As we continue to note, all of chapter 6 is built on the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He feeds this multitude from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then he sends the crowd away when they begin to plot against him to seize him, to make him their king. The next day, however, they find him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, mysteriously. They don't know how he got there. They're not aware that of the miracle of him walking across the top of the water and transporting the disciples' boat to shore. But nonetheless, they find Jesus, and they're asking more from him. They want more. And Jesus uses this event to launch into a long discourse that will continue through the entire chapter. Let's look at the beginning of this bread of life discourse. John chapter 6, we'll start in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes him believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This morning, we're going to look at just verses 30 to 40. And as we'll see, this text breaks down into four main points. Number one, we're going to see the crowd's question. The crowd's question. Last week, we saw how Jesus exposed their materialism, how they were seeking after only things to accumulate for themselves. They were just hungry for what God could give them. And then he countered their false ideas of salvation, that somehow you had to perform some special work to get to heaven. The only thing that must be done is to believe in him who he has sent. That's it. Now, Jesus is referring to himself here. He says, you need to believe in me. You want to go to heaven, you got to go through me. He says it later in John 14, 6. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So this is a common recurring theme here that Jesus is constantly pointing back to himself. I'm the way for you. So he's referring to himself. They know this. They're getting what he's saying, that it's him. But they want Jesus to prove himself again. Look at verse 30. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? You're from God? Prove it. Prove it. Show us that you're from God. Give us a sign. They want divine fireworks. They're asking for a sign, a simeon in Greek. It's something so spectacular that nobody could question that Jesus is the Messiah. Give us something really big. Really big. They ask him, what work do you perform? Literally in the Greek, it's what do you work? Give me something here. Work some miracle. And they're arguing if they could just see something, an undeniable sign, they would see and believe. Give us something so we can believe in you. After all, seeing is believing, right? Well, whoever coined that phrase was not aware of John 20, 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But you know, a common argument that you often hear from non-believers today is this. If God is real, why doesn't he show himself to me? If God is so real and he wants something for my life, why doesn't he just come down and tell me himself? That's very common. But beyond the blatant narcissistic arrogance of that argument, here's the truth of that. Even if God came down and manifested himself to you visibly and you did not believe then, you would not believe when you saw him. You still wouldn't believe. How do we know? Because God became a man, wrapped himself in a human body, and walked around for 33 years. He lived amongst ordinary people, people like you and me, just walked around. He came from a town like the size of Gilmanton, just hung around. He was here. He taught people. He spoke to people. He performed countless miracles and signs. He was here, and yet the majority of people didn't believe in him. And he was right here. And he said, I and the Father are one. I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the way to salvation. You believe in me, you'll never perish. He said this to the people, and they still didn't believe him. So how much better are we than they? Seeing is not believing. Jesus told the religious leaders in Matthew 12, 39, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah, which I believe is referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, the reason that you're seeking signs and aren't believing is because your heart is evil and adulterous. That's why you're seeking the sign. It's a heart problem. It's a problem where you're so deceived by sin that even divine fireworks can't produce faith in you. 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul says this, the Jews demand signs. And he said, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews it's a stumbling block. We preach Christ and they just can't get it. They want signs. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. Their heart was calloused. Solid as a rock. What sign do you do that we may see you and believe in you? What work do you perform? Does this strike anybody else as kind of funny, ironic? They're asking for a sign. But the problem with this is that they're asking for a miracle, but they're still burping up the miracle from last night. They just saw one. They just experienced this divine miracle of feeding 20, 25,000 people from thin air, and they're still asking them for a sign. The miracle's not big enough for them. And you might ask yourself, not big enough? That's not a big enough miracle to feed 20,000 people, enough people to fill Madison Square Garden. That's not enough. Look at verse 31. They reason with him, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're making a Moses connection here, right? We just read this account a few minutes ago. And they're thinking about manna. They make the bread connection. They got fed with bread. They're thinking manna. They make that connection. They even quote loosely from Psalm 78. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're pulling up scripture and they're saying, we want to see this. But why are they bringing up Moses and the manna? Why are they asking about that? If you remember back to verse 14, they proclaim this is indeed the prophet. They make that connection from Deuteronomy 18 when Moses tells the people that God's going to send them another Moses, a prophet. And he says, I'll put my words in his mouth and he will instruct you and you need to listen to him and that whole prophecy. So they make that connection. They say, this must be that prophet, the second Moses who's coming. So they believed he was the prophet. They believed that whoever is going to come in that role was going to perform a very similar ministry as Moses. They were looking for all the Mosaic signs from this person, from this prophet. So the people are evaluating Jesus against Moses. Be like Moses, they're saying. Do something Moses-like. Rain down bread from heaven. There's some water. Part the water. Do something that shows us that you're like Moses. Under the leadership of Moses, Israel was fed every single day without fail for 40 years. It's funny because recently I was reading through the first five books of the Old Testament. I remember reading in Exodus this miracle. Then you get to, I believe it's the first part of Joshua, and it says, and then the manna stopped. And it kind of hit me in the moment. I was like, oh yeah, that's right. The manna's been going for the last couple books of the Bible here. You forget. And then all of a sudden, after 40 years, it just stops, and they're in the land of Canaan. This miracle happened every day for 40 years. So now you can start to see a little bit how Jesus' miracle might not seem as significant to them, because they're reasoning. Moses fed a million people for 40 years. Jesus fed 5,000 for one meal. Suddenly, they're asking him to feed all Israel. We want you to feed all Israel permanently. If you do that, we'll believe in you. Because that's like Moses. Moses fed our fathers in the wilderness. What are you going to do for us? What are you going to do? That's their question. How does Jesus respond to this? Number two, the Lord's correction. Verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." This is a really important distinction. R.C. Sproul has said that the Old Testament is the biography of God. The book of Exodus is not about Moses. It's not about Moses. It's about God. Moses was simply a mouthpiece for God. He was God's messenger. He was God's mediator between the people. He was God's prophet. And in Exodus 16, the Old Testament bread chapter, the people are crying out against Moses and against Aaron, and he tells them, look, your grumbling is not against me. Your grumbling is against the Lord. I'm just the mediator. It's not me here, it's you and God. When you complain, it's against God. When they're fed, they ask, well, what is this? And Moses tells them, this is bread that the Lord has given you to eat. He says, this didn't come through my hands. This just came directly from the heavens and landed on the rocks. Moses didn't even touch it. Where here in the account in John, Jesus actually handles all the bread himself and then distributes it. Moses doesn't even touch it. Just comes down. Their own scriptures told them that the bread was from God, but over time, Israel had grown to worship Moses for the miracle. This is their error. They're stealing glory from God, and they're giving it to a human being. Do you see that? That's a problem. That's a huge problem. We see this in the Roman Catholic Church today. People who steal glory from Jesus Christ and salvation, and they try to give it to Mary. This doctrine, they make Mary the Queen of Heaven. She's actually called the co-redemptrix of heaven. But the truth is, Mary was just a servant. Mary was a servant. Do we love her? Of course. She's a believer. She's in the church. She gave birth to the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful. But she's just like Moses. She's a servant. And Jesus is saying, Moses didn't give you the bread. God did. Don't steal the glory from God. Notice that he says here, my Father gives you true bread. The first distinction he makes here is that he calls God his Father. We've seen this before, and back in chapter 5, and we'll see it further again. But this notes an intimacy, an equality with the Father. This is a relationship that they have that is exclusive to them. He's my Father. It's intimacy. This is startling for them, by the way. The next thing he notes is that this word gives is in the present tense. This is not something that God has done in the past. God gave, he gives true bread. Currently, right now, the Father is giving them the true bread. We'll talk about that in a minute. Finally, Jesus qualifies the bread. He calls it true bread from heaven. True is lathanon. It means true. It can also mean genuine. It can also mean original. So what is this true bread? Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Notice that Jesus changes this inanimate object, this bread, into a pronoun, he. This bread is someone who comes down from heaven and gives life. Well, this is a nuance that the people miss. People don't catch that he says this way because they're still thinking about manna. They're still waiting for the manna. Give us the bread. They don't catch what he's talking about. And they must be thinking to themselves, heavenly bread? Life-giving bread? Yes, give us this miracle bread. Tell us about this. This is a similar understanding made by the woman at the well back in John 4, right? Jesus is telling her about the life-giving water back in John 4:10. And she thought he was talking about supernatural water that permanently quenched thirst. And she says, oh yes, give me this life-giving water and I'll never be thirsty again. How do they respond? Look at verse 34. They said to him, sir. The word they use is kurios. It means Lord, but it's a formal greeting. Sir, give us this bread always. This is almost the exact same expression as the woman at the well. Yes, give us this bread. Bread from heaven that gives life? Yes. That's what we're talking about. Jesus, give us that stuff. Give us this bread always. Feed us forever. Forever. We won't have to work anymore. We won't have to be beholding to the Romans anymore. There'll be no more famine, no more hunger. That would be a good sign for us, Jesus. Do that. That's better than Moses. What is this true bread from heaven that gives life? Well, Jesus answers this. And this answer is a profound declaration. Number three, the Lord's declaration. The Lord's declaration. Now, the Gospel of John has accumulated many nicknames through the years. A few weeks ago, we talked about it, this being the book of the seven signs, that John highlights seven main signs that Jesus performs in his book. Now, certainly Jesus does more than this, but for the construct of the book, John records just seven of them. seven most dynamic. This is also known as the book of the seven I Ams, interestingly enough, because seven times Jesus makes earth-shattering declarations. He says in 8:12, I am the light of the world. 10:7, I am the door of the sheep. 10:11, I am the good shepherd. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John 15:1, I am the true vine. I am these things. This use of I am, this serves as an invocation of the name of God. I am who I am. Referring to God declaring his own identity. And the subsequent title that gets attached to that highlights an aspect of his character and ministry. So here in chapter 6, Jesus makes the first I am statement. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread. He makes the statement again in verse 48. But Scripture is heavily peppered with symbols and metaphors and types and imagery. And most of them are not hard to understand. But the Lord uses simple, common images to express these deep realities. Even when we go back to the intricate details of the sacrificial system in Leviticus, even Hebrews 8 says that these things serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Just a copy. So there's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus is made into literal bread and somehow we're to seek to eat him. That's not in Scripture. Even when Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, in verse 53, he's speaking figuratively. But we understand this kind of imagery, don't we? When we see a cute baby, you say things like, oh, I could just eat him up. Women say that. I think men don't say that as often, but that's common. We say that, don't we? When a book is so good and you can't put it down and you just read through it really quickly, you might say, well, I just devoured that book. That's an eating metaphor. We understand that. When you stand before a glorious sunrise and you just can't take your eyes off of it, we say, oh, I was just drinking it in. Oh, I just drank it in. This kind of language is not uncomfortable for us, right? We say this kind of stuff all the time. We use this language to describe how we feel about babies and books and sunrises. Let me ask you, do you feel this way about the Lord Jesus? Do you devour the Word of God? Do you see His glory on display and drink it in? Is your passion for God so fervent that somewhere in your heart you just want to eat Him up? I know that's weird, right? The language that we use, but the imagery is so clear. So clear. And we're going to see that Jesus actually says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Meaning, you need to take me in. Take me in. Devour me. Jesus tells us here that that should be our desire. And look at verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Notice that he's borrowing from himself a little bit, referring to this thirsting. In John 4, he tells the woman at the well, again, he gives life-giving water. He brings the imagery back here. But here we see these are just layers upon layers of symbols. And they work kind of in pairs. And I just want you to catch this a little bit here. Whoever comes to me and whoever believes in me, so that's a pair right there. He gives hunger and thirst, that's a pair. We're going to see later bread and water, that concept is a pair. And later on we're going to see flesh and blood, that's a pair. These are all symbols to help us understand a deeper reality. You could draw a line and connect all of these things together. What does it all mean? Well, we're not going to explore all of this today. We'll be here for a little bit, so we're going to answer a lot of these questions as we go through chapter 6. But let me say this. The Lord wants us to understand this. He wants us to get this. Let's reason together here. All of us have experienced the sensation of being hungry and thirsty, right? All of us have been through that. Maybe there's been a time in your life when you've experienced extreme hunger and extreme thirst. Hunger pains that are so severe that you double over in pain. thirst that is so severe that your head throbs from a headache and your mouth dries out and you just can't get the words. These aren't pleasant sensations, right? We don't like this. If you were to go a month without food, you would die. If you went 3 days without water, you would not survive. So this is a very real, real metaphor. Jesus uses this because it's so real to us. And so he says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. He says, if you believe in me, you'll never thirst. Never. What is to be our response? We are to draw near, come near to Jesus, and we are to believe in him. What is it that he says in Matthew 11, 28? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, my teaching, upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Does your soul feel weary or heavy? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. That is the remedy for your soul. Sometimes even Christians, we run around and we try to do everything under the sun to get fed spiritually. We forget that Jesus says, I am the bread. I'm the source. I'm the provision. Stop running around over there. Come to me. Come to me for life. Can I make application here? If you're hungry spiritually, get alone. Get alone. Open your Bible in your lap. And pray to God and pour out your soul to him and let him minister to you. Let him feed you through his word. He's faithful to do it. Sometimes we don't desire him enough. Pray. Say, Lord, I'm in a place right now where I just don't desire this enough. Help me. I know cognitively in my mind that I need this word to live because I'm hungry and I am thirsty. And this is killing me. I need this. So Lord, give this to me. Help me understand. Give me passion. Give me desire. Give me wisdom and understanding. God will grant that prayer. I promise you, church. If you are earnestly seeking him, he will grant that prayer. Jesus said, all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. All these other things. He says, the Heavenly Father knows that you need these. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Seek him first. Oh, he sustains our needs. What's the promise here? He says you'll never go hungry. You'll never go thirsty. But were these people in the crowd, were they coming to him? Look at verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He tells them, you've seen all this stuff. You've seen the miracles. You've seen me. You've heard my words. You see, and yet you don't believe. They had hardened hearts. They wanted only the miracle. They wanted only the literal bread that would feed their bodies for a couple of hours. Give me a meal, Jesus. That's all they're asking for. They watched him feed 5,000 and didn't believe. But here's the problem. Without Jesus, they were going to die in their sins. They were going to die. But Jesus makes another promise. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. God is giving me people. He's bringing sheep into my fold, and I'm going to protect them. And he says later in John 10, he says, no one can pluck them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. I know them, and they follow me. And no one can ever take them from me. He goes, I will not cast them out. I will not. God supernaturally works in the hearts of people to soften them and draw them. And he says, everyone who comes to me by the Father's sovereign calling, I will never, ever turn them away. What does that mean? That means that if there's anything in you that desires to know Jesus, you can come to him now. If you've been far away from Jesus, you can come back now. If your heart has been hardened and cold this week, you can come now. And He won't turn you away. He won't turn you away. In fact, He will embrace you. He will adopt you and make you His own. He will shepherd you. He will mend you. He will forgive you when you repent. And He will save you. And He will never cast you out. Ever. What a glorious promise that is. Bask in that promise that He will never cast you out. Ever. Jesus has come to earth to seek and save that which is lost, which brings us to number four. I'll move a little bit quicker here. Number four, the Lord's mission. The Lord's mission. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Seven times in John, he says that the Lord Jesus has come down from heaven. Why? To accomplish a work. He came down from heaven on a rescue mission. Whose mission is it? It's the Father's mission. Jesus said, "It's not my own will. It's the will of Him who sent me." But what is God's will here? And Jesus refers to it twice. Look at the text. Verse 39, "the will of Him who sent me." Verse 40, "the will of my Father." He's talking about this will of God. And there's really three parts of this will that are listed in these verses. Let's look at this. In verse 40, he says, "the will of God is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life." So God's will is for salvation. Everybody who comes to Jesus will be saved. If you believe in Him, you trust in Him. Along with that, we know from John the Baptist and Peter and Jesus Himself that whoever believes in Him and repents of their sins has salvation. Verse 39, "God's will is that I, Jesus, should lose nothing of all that the Father has given me." That's perseverance. That's the doctrine of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that He seals you and marks you as God's. That's protection. Once you're saved, you cannot be unsaved, according to the Bible. That's protection. It's perseverance. And finally, the end of verses 39 and 40, "the will of God is that I, Jesus, will raise them up on the last day." That's future resurrection to life with Jesus. Someday, we sang about it, someday when we leave this world, we're going to fly home and He's going to meet us in the air. And the 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we will always be with the Lord. And we're to comfort each other with these words. If you're taking notes, it's actually 1 Thessalonians 4. Sorry. Jesus Christ came to earth to die on a cross. That's why He came. His death would satisfy the wrath of God against sin, and His resurrection would give life to all who trust in Him. That's why He came. Because there are people who are starving to death spiritually. And someday, when they do go, they'll go. We have good news, don't we? Our news is that Jesus is the bread of life. Bread of life. Martin Luther has said, "We're just beggars trying to tell other beggars where to find the bread." When he died, Martin Luther was found with a piece of paper in his pocket. And on the piece of paper was written, just a little chicken scratch writing, "We are beggars, it is true." We come to Jesus because He is the bread. He comes down from heaven and He gives life to all who believe in Him. So no matter where you are this morning, if you've never once trusted in Christ, start today. Trust in Him for salvation today. If you've been far away from the Lord, come back to Him and continue to believe today. And if you're the church and you love the Lord, don't let your belief and your love for God dwindle. Continue to believe in Him until you go. He says, "You will never hunger You will never thirst. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of life, that this bread of heaven comes down by your hand, the bread that fed the Israelites in the wilderness, and the true bread, which is Christ, who comes down. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did come, and you died on the cross, and your death fed all of us spiritually and gave us life. And your resurrection ensured that all of us would go with you to eternal life. Spirit of God, we thank you that you are indwelling every believer. You're protecting us and sealing us and drawing us ever to the Father. That you are sanctifying the church through the washing of the Word. We can't fully comprehend the Godhead. We don't understand you fully, God. But we love you. We adore you. We long to be closer to you. Help us not to starve. Help us not to thirst. I ask right now that this would be the prayer of our hearts, that we would turn to you and you would give us a desire for your word, a desire for your person, a desire for your people. You are the true bread. Help us to be the true church. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.